this verse, this passage that we have read now for three straight weeks, we need to take warning. Matthew 24:36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. About what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Just want to stop there for a second. It's not that they didn't know because Noah hadn't been telling them. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was trying to warn them. They just didn't know because they didn't want to know. They thought he was a kook. There are many today that think that the gospel and those who honestly tell it are kooks. People who don't think that the way to build a church is to put a water slide in for the baptisms or some other kind of absolutely ungodly idiocy fol-de-rol. But on that day, it will be like the day of Noah, when they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We talked about the warnings that Jesus gave, the warnings that he gave again in the book of Revelation. And today, I want to talk about the other warnings that are there in the scripture. And I want to look specifically at some of the ones that the Apostle Paul gives us, because this is a topic we need to keep first and foremost. If you go home today and go, oh yeah, I've got a sermon, and you don't think about this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, month, if you don't think about this on a common daily, more than daily basis, it is so easy to get dragged into the stupidity of this world. We are surrounded by stuff that demands our attention. One of the things Todd was saying this week was, I just can't believe how much time I waste on video games and stuff like that. And whether it's video games, or whether it's TV, or whether it's Facebook, or whether it's sports, we just get so sucked in to the things of this life. And we're on there. And it's all going to be over. There was a group that used to sing a song where they purported to know about heaven. And the song said, he has a big, big yard where we can play football. I got news for you. There's not going to be any idols in heaven. The only one that's going to be worshipped isn't a weird-shaped ball. It is the King of the universe.
Amen.
And that day is coming. And Jesus is giving us warning that we might be prepared. Let's look at some of the things the Bible tells us about that. Will you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians. Well, we know some things about Philippians. Philippians is what is called a prison epistle. Paul wrote it while in prison, probably in the prison in Ephesus, where he was awaiting trial. He knows that the Philippians are suffering a lot of persecution, a lot of troubles, and he writes to them to encourage them in that. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, notice what he says. Now, many of us know this one verse, and hopefully you do. If you don't, I don't know where you've been. But it is one of those verses that is widely quoted, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then just this little phrase, and he throws it in, because this is what empowers us to be able to do the things that he's saying to do. He says, the Lord is near. You and I don't know how near. The Lord is near in two very different ways, or perhaps not as different as we would say, but the Lord is near to all of us in two ways. First of all, Jesus could come at any time. We don't say that at all. Paul's probably yelling at me, going, why are we coming? Well, Paul is, and he is not yelling.
We don't say enough that challenge to one another, the Lord is near. I remember when I was first saved, and people would say this all the time, oh, make sure you don't do that. Would you like the Lord to come back when you're doing that? When you don't live in the expectation of Jesus coming back at any time, you can do anything you want because, well, you know, I'm just going to go do that, and then the Lord will forgive me, and then I'll be... It is so easy to live in sloppy agape. It blows my mind that there are so many churches running around preaching against legalism today, and there are so few people, at least in the so-called evangelical church, that are in the ditch of legalism. And there's nobody talking about sloppy agape, and the sloppy agape ditch is filled to overflowing. And one of the things that is absolutely true is we need to keep in mind when I'm doing something, that may be the last thing I ever do. Would I want Jesus to find me there? But oh, we go, well, I used to think that way 30 years ago, but you know what? It never happened, so it's... And that's just what they did in Noah's day, isn't it? There's a second way, and that is Jesus comes for us the day our life on this world ends. And none of us know when that's going to be either. There are very few people in the entire history of the world that get up in the morning, pour out their post-toasties or Captain Crunch or Count Chocula or whatever it is, and go, this is the last bowl of cereal I'll ever eat. I better enjoy it. The Lord is near. Now maybe you have 30 years. Maybe you have 50 years. Maybe you have 75 years. Or 80 years. Maybe you have 80 minutes. There's the old joke told about the fellow that went to the doctor and had tests, and the doctor called him up and said, I've got bad news for you. The guy says, what is it? He goes, you have 20 to live. The guy goes, 20? 20 what? 20 months? 20 years? 20 weeks? The doctor said, 19. 18. We don't know when that is true of us, do we? Look at what Paul writes in Romans. Look with me at Romans 13. Paul's writing to the Roman church. It's one of the few churches he writes to that he had never been at. He is writing this letter to introduce them to the fullness of his teaching because he had never been there to do it personally. He is on his way to Rome. Wants to prepare for his arrival. Almost all the other letters he writes are letters that he writes to churches that he had been a founder of, or at least a co-founder of. But here in Romans, he writes to a church that he has never known personally. And so he writes to them, and in Romans 13, verse 11, he says, he's been teaching them to do all these things, and he says, and do this understanding the present time. It pains me to no end how few people that claim to be Christians understand the present time. And it really bothers me that you kids who are here, you will grow up in your heart of hearts believing that this is the way stuff is because that's all you've ever experienced. There is a visceral interpretation of events that comes from my own experience that is hard to overcome. You hear people say that all the time. Well, in my experience. And you don't understand that everything you're experiencing today is so substandard. So far below what it should be. You think it's normal. And so you walk around and say, well, it's not really that bad. It's not much worse than it was. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, it is almost impossible in this country to preach on Revelation 2:4. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Because the church in America, the people who are alive in the church in America today have never fallen from a great height because they've never been to a great height. Paul says, understand present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. What a description. What a description. That power nap where you go down and you're so tired and you close your eyes and you go into that deep sleep and you're there and someone tries to rouse you and you're... And you just don't want to wake up. So good to be asleep. 5 more minutes! It is time to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. The darker the days get, the easier it is to fall into all that stupidity and garbage. Well, everybody else is doing it. I'm not as bad as those people. So easy. Nobody sees. Some of you have gone up to my mother's. Some of you even remember a time before she put in that big old porch light out on the front. And we'd turn off all the lights at her house and it would be so dark there. No Nobody could see what anybody was doing. And as the darkness in our nation multiplies, so easy to think that we get away with it. Someone asked a long time ago, and boy, I pondered it then and I ponder it now, and they said, how is it that we can convince ourselves to do something in front of holy God who is utterly offended by any sin that we would never do in front of another sinful human being? That we will do things in the eyes of Almighty God that we would be embarrassed to death if other sinful people knew about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Of course, we know about Corinth. Corinth was a church that really had an awful lot of problems. We're aware of this. And Paul's trying to get them back on the right track. And boy, we need to spend a lot of time in Corinthians because, man, you know, the more we in America get off track, the more we need to really be challenged by the challenge to get back on the track. And here's what he says. He's writing specifically about marriage and answering their questions. People say, well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Paul is not in 1 Corinthians teaching everything there is to know about marriage. He is answering their questions. And how you ask a question determines the answer. So don't just grab on to stuff from 1 Corinthians and say this always applies in every situation, because some of what is said in 1 Corinthians is them talking to him and him quoting them before he answers their question. And I've heard people take the stuff that they said to him as a question and quote it as though it's the truth. Because then Paul turns around and says, no! That's not the way it is. 1 Corinthians 7, let's look at verse 29. He says this in the middle of all this talk about marriage. He says, what I mean, brothers, 1 Corinthians 7:29, is that the time is short. Do we live as though the time is short? Do you and I live as though we can never make up for a lost day? Or do we just, you know, wander around and figure out, well, in the end, we'll get serious and that'll make it up? I used to run long distances. I used to swim moderately long distances. And I used to bike moderately long distances. I used to run. Every Sunday, I'd run 14 miles. And there's something about a long-distance race. If you don't set the pace right in the beginning, you can't make it up at the end. If you decide to slow down in the middle, you won't have the strength at the end. You have to set the pace early, right now. And in fact, if anything, you try to get ahead in the beginning, knowing that as you get weaker toward the end, you may lose some steam. And you know it's that way in life, isn't it? Boy, I wish I remember having more strength than I used to have. I remember having less day at the end of my pain-free time than I have today. How about you? Does it get easier? I am so glad I memorized scripture when I was young, because boy, I would hate to try to start at almost 60 memorizing the scripture that I have inside me. Paul's saying, he says, the time is short. Every single day, every single hour, that you waste. You can't make up. I was talking with somebody a while ago and they said, you know, you tell yourself, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. And all of a sudden the month's gone by, and then another month's gone by, and then another month's gone by. And pretty soon it's a year later and you're no different than you were a year ago. And Paul says the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as though they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. All those parables Jesus told in Matthew 24 and 25 about stewards and servants and things like that, they weren't taking seriously that they were there to care for their master's property. Isn't that true? And how often we take care of ours. One of the things people, and we have these people now, you know, on the liberal side of politics, holding out, you know, ooh, we've got to steal all the money from the rich and divide it, because, which is not godly. I've never said for government to do that. If you get sucked into that, beware. Do you know what happened? Why communism failed so miserably in Russia? Brought them to the brink of despair. Why in Venezuela today there are bread lines and people are eating sawdust because there's nothing else to eat. It's because they would put people on these huge collective farms, thousands of acres, where all the profits were to be distributed to everybody, no matter how much work you did or didn't do. People would work harder on their little garden that they were allowed to plant for themselves than they would on the big farm. They grow more in a series of little tiny gardens than they would on the acres and acres and acres of farm. How much do we tend our little garden and let God's farm? God's kingdom's limping along. What's the difference? I was talking to somebody this week and we got the mower back. Praise God, it got fixed. I was able to mow the yard because, boy, the yard had gone from the nice brown, which is how you like your grass, back to that crazy green. I was telling somebody, I said, you know, the book of Zephaniah talks about how the people had paneled their own houses, but God's temple was in ruins. I said, when I read that, I made a vow that I would never mow my yard if the church, if the yard of the church didn't look great. How often we care for ours, but not his. But seek tenth the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you'll have plenty of time to take care of yours first. That's what the Bible says, right? Using the world, not engrossing. with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We've looked at this verse before. We need to come back to it. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That was one. And two. While people were saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. Let me ask you, are you in the kind of darkness that if Jesus came today, you'd be surprised? God, I wasn't ready. There was so much I meant to do. I was going to get around to it. If you'd have just given me 10 more years. It says that date should not surprise you like a thief. Our response when Jesus comes shouldn't be God already. It should be finally. Been waiting so long. I was ready 10 years ago. Thank God I've had this extra time, but I was ready 10 years ago. Let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ appeared to you personally and said, the Father gave me permission, I'm here to tell you, you have 7 days, I'm coming back, August 14, 2016, you have 7 days. Would your life be different for the next 7 days than it has been up till today? Day shouldn't take us by surprise. One more verse and then we're done. We're so done. Hebrews chapter 10. Last thing I want to say about this is you can't do it alone. We live in a day in which so many people in the church, if they're even concerned about this at all, if they even think about this at all, if they have ever been taught about this at all, just kind of say, well, then, you know, I'm going to get on with it. You can't do it alone. The bane of the American church is this thing of individualism, the Lone Ranger. You know, we quote about the Lone Ranger. You understand the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. He had Tonto and Silver. Where would the Lone Ranger have been without Tonto and Silver? He wouldn't have been a ranger, he'd been the lone walker. I'm hiking into town, I'll be there in 3 months. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Who are you spurring on? Who are you spurring on? Who is spurring on you? Or are you sitting home alone, spurring no one and no one spurring you? Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That was not weekly. That was many times a week. That wasn't they got together on Sunday morning, people preach, you need to be in church on Sunday morning. No, that's not what this is saying. This is saying you have been reduced to getting together on Sunday mornings. You need to be doing way more than that. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. How does he end that? And so much more as you see the day approaching. We should be looking back at those people in the book of Acts and saying, man, they didn't have to get together the way we do because that day wasn't approaching then. Man, the way it's approaching today, we need to be encouraging each other all the time. Will that day take you like a thief? We need to prepare. Lord's table. Maybe today is the day with the Lord's table that you need to get something right with God. You need to say, Lord, I'm not ready. There are habits in my life that need to be dealt with. There are priorities in my life that need to be changed. There are attitudes in my life that I cannot continue and be ready for you to come.